Good morning. Today's message is the first in kind of an infrequent series that we'll have throughout the year that gives the opportunity for men to share testimony of what the Lord has done, is doing in their lives. So we scheduled these times. And in thinking about this time, there's a lot of reasons why we as elders, I especially had thought that this would be a good endeavor. Last year we did the Gospel Fluency book study, and one of the obvious pieces of the Gospel Fluency book study is to be able to share the gospel with others. And as you share the gospel with others, understanding what the gospel has meant to your own life, and being able to share that with others in a way that introduces them to the truth of what it can do in their lives is important. It also enables us to grow closer together as we interact with each other and understand where we're coming from and what the Lord has done in our lives. It gives us an opportunity to practice, an opportunity for others to come to us and say, you know, when you said this, it was confusing to me, or I misunderstood something. It gives us the opportunity to pray for one another, to understand this is where we're coming from. This is where this is the struggle of our heart. This is what the Lord is redeeming in our lives. And the things that we can grow in. So given that it's a relatively new and different kind of thing, I tasked myself with the first one so that hopefully I can stumble through some of the problems and make it easier for those that will come behind. Why don't we pray, and then we'll go to the next slide. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have the story of our lives, that you have written, have planned, have created, have crafted, have considered each one of our lives and what you would have each one of us to do. We are created for good works. We are created to worship you, to glorify you, to exemplify the realities of your goodness in this world, your justice, your grace, your compassion, your love. Your story is the story that our lives fall into. And in every instance of every person's life, we praise you for the opportunity, the possibility of understanding the goodness of who you are. We thank you especially for those times when we've been introduced to more of your truth, and we've had special revelation of the Lord Jesus in our hearts, given to us through the scripture and given to us through the interactions with others who know him. Lord, I pray that you would enable us and encourage us and strengthen us in the desire and in the proficiency of sharing what you've done in our lives with those around us who need to hear it. And God, I pray that you would help us to rejoice and to live the great news of the blood of the Lord Jesus, who saved us from sin, who saved us from penalty, who saved us from slavery to sin. Lord, we thank you that he is sanctifying us, that he is working in us to clothe us in his righteousness and present him to himself as his bride. And Lord, we long for that day when we will be saved from the presence of sin and saved into your presence in heaven, when we may rejoice with you. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the opportunities that we have to consider the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great news of what he's done. We pray these things in his name. Amen. So, a refresher, and I did pull a lot of this from chapter 12 of Gospel Fluency, which we read last year. But the fundamentals of a testimony, just a refresher of what Jeff pointed out in that book, and I think has been just a really a good refresher, a good consideration of what it is to tell people about the story of what has happened in our lives. So, number one, tell the story of the gospel's impact. Tell the story of what the Lord Jesus has done for you, right? Okay, so that's the basics. That's very easy. One thing that Jeff Vanderstelt points out in that book is keep Jesus as the hero. He points out that when a lot of people tell their testimonies, they spend a whole lot of time talking about how sinful they used to be. And in fact, some of the testimonies that we prize the most are the ones that go into all this detail about how I ended up in prison and how I was hooked on drugs and how I did all of these things. And then the Lord saved me. And in some of those stories, we focus so much on that negative. And then there's the event of salvation. And then after that, we kind of talk about how it's been a struggle, but God's still working on me. And in that process, there's a lot of discussion about us, and there's a lot of discussion about what I did, and how the gospel, how I interacted with the gospel, rather than the realization that the Lord Jesus does everything to save us. The Lord Jesus is the one who rescues us. It's His work. It's His blood. It's His sacrifice that redeems us and heals us. And He is the hero of every story. He is the hero, especially of those who are saved by Him. So, as we're telling the story, we should help the hearer understand why it is good news. We can't just say it's the gospel and then I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, right? A lot of times that is kind of the culmination of someone's testimony. Is they get to the point where they say, and then I trusted as the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. And in that sentence alone, there's like five words that you only understand if you grow up in church. And it doesn't mean anything to someone who's hearing the good news for the first time. And so we really want to depict and to say, here is what I was saved from. Here is what the Lord Jesus has done in my life and why it's good. Why is this good news? Why is it good news? Why was it good news for me that the gospel came into my life? And then from there, to be able to say it's good for you too. It's good for the hearer too. The Lord Jesus has the answer to the things that you're struggling with. And he will bring healing. He will bring redemption. He brings freedom. He brings a freedom from the anxieties and the pressures and the failures and the frailties of this life. And He restores with healing. And so then He says, in the telling of your testimony, perhaps one way, and He gives three possible ways. He gives three examples of ways to tell your story. Go back to the book and read through those if you like. But I think this one really captured kind of the essence of making sure that your story is complete, right? And that is to go to the story, the story of all time. And in so doing, He says, understand creation. So it's creation, fall, redemption, and new creation, right? In talking about what has happened in this world, God created the world. We fell. We broke the world. Christ redeemed the world, brought us out of that brokenness, and now He's heading us toward a new creation. So the same thing can be said about our own lives, right? In my creation, in my foundational understanding of myself, as I was, as I lived in my own thoughts about myself. Now this is fallen creation for me because I didn't get to enjoy perfect creation. What was it that I believed about myself? What were the intrinsic ideas of what I thought life was? And then, what is the fall? What tore down my beliefs about myself? What is it that brought me to the point where I reset my considerations of what truth was and what morality was and what my understanding of what was right was, that brought me to my need of someone to redeem me? And how did Jesus replace my own efforts with His salvation? How was I redeemed by the work of Christ? How was I personally redeemed by the work of Christ? And then the new creation. How has this changed me? How is this changing me? How will this change me? And what is the discussion there? Okay, so this is my testimony. And for each of these sections, I kind of pulled a quote that I remember from my life that was impactful to me. Yeah, this one's kind of funny, isn't it? You know, for such a smart kid, you can be really dumb sometimes. This quote actually comes from my father. And I remember sitting at our dining room table and hearing this come out of my dad's mouth. And I don't remember a lot of things from young childhood, but this one stuck with me. It sums up a lot of how I perceived myself, how I lived prior to becoming a Christian. I believed that I should or could be right whenever possible. The concept of black and white, of right and wrong, of having an ideal versus having an okay, has always been really strong in my life. I have had to learn how to give grace and how to be merciful. I've had to learn how to tolerate when other people don't live to the same standards that I do, especially when authorities allow other people to live to standards that I don't hold myself to. Those were all things that I had to learn, especially in a school setting or things like that. I felt that 100 meant perfect, right? And so when other people would be given similar grades or similar rewards for what seemed like less than stellar work, it rankled me. It bothered me. And I had to struggle with it. I enjoyed being right. I enjoyed people telling me that I was right. I enjoyed succeeding. I enjoyed when people said, "Wow, Michael, you're really good. You've done really well." All through school, I was able to succeed. I'm not trying to be proud. I'm just trying to describe what happened. But I very seldom would get anything lower than an A in school. I was very good at test taking. I was very good at listening. I was very good at comprehending. I was very good at retaining. But I never had to learn how to study in all of that. I would soak it in class, and I would regurgitate it on a test, and everything would be fine. And so I learned from that I could or should and wanted to succeed with as little effort as possible. Well, when it came to sports, this was a challenge for me. I don't know if you guys have noticed, but I'm not exactly the most athletic. It was difficult for me because the idea of training, the idea of discipline, the idea of sacrifice in order to achieve a goal was hard. And so there were some things that I was good at, and I would tend to just dwell in those spaces, right? I could kick a ball really far, so I would play kickball. I would play soccer, but on the defense side where you didn't have to run as much. I would live inside my bubble of where I felt that I could succeed, and I wouldn't stretch myself very far past that. When I play basketball, there are people that run, and there are people that are technically good at some skills. I find myself on that side. I don't run. I can't run. I have tried many times. Perhaps that's wrong. I've given up the training to learn how to run. It was never easy for me, and so I never pursued it very far. I wanted to succeed with as little effort as possible. I loved playing with words. I loved making jokes with words. I loved the fact that words have two meanings. I loved the fact that words sound the same and mean completely different things. I love playing with words and making jokes. I love puns. I love all of that. But I also learned in playing with words that you can manipulate people, that you can say things in a way that technically, you've told the truth, but you've done it in a way that you know misleads what they think you've said. And so I would work on that. I would do that. I would exemplify that. I would craft things in such a way in order to elicit from someone else what I wanted them to glean, and to bring them to my understanding and to manipulate them. And then the furthest form of that is just to deceive. I learned how to deadpan a joke. I learned how to say something blatantly contradictory to truth and reality, and to do it with a straight face, which made it very easy for me when confronted to not tell the truth, something blatantly incorrect, blatantly wrong, because I had enabled that skill through playing with words. And finally, in all of this time, I was not a very friendly person. My family is not a very social family. We didn't often have people in our home. We had a small home with a lot of people in it. And so I never really conceived of the idea of inviting a friend over to my house. And similarly, I was very seldom ever invited over to anyone else's house. I found myself very lonely. I felt as though I never really had a friend. I never really had a best friend. Or if I had a best friend, I wasn't my best friend's best friend. You know, and that's a very hard place to be. It's a very hard life to live. And so I was very lonely. And I would escape that loneliness by entertainment. I would sit at home and watch TV for hours, or I would play games when I was able to, or I would escape the reality of the world in some way because the world was lonely and it was hard and it was frustrating to me, and I wanted something more, something different. Even during this time, Jesus was working on me to teach me that I ought to follow him, and I fully understood that I ought to follow the Lord Jesus. It was right for me to follow him. In Matthew 7:22, it says, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons and do many powerful deeds?'" And this talks about a time when people come and they're judged by the Lord, and they say, "But Lord, I did everything right." And this is where I found myself for much of my childhood. I told people I had asked Jesus into my heart, that I had made a conviction about what was true. And everyone thought that I was the stellar kid. I have awards for being camper of the week at a Christian camp. I have awards for excelling in Awana, excelling in Sunday school, excelling in Christian school. And everyone looked at me and thought I was a good kid. I feel like my parents thought that as well. I didn't ask them. I didn't go research this. But I feel like this was the perception of everybody. And if my parents had been asked in the ages of 5 to around 12, they probably would have said that I was a Christian, that I had professed that I was a believer. But I'm fully convinced that God would have said to me, as he will say to those in Matthew 7, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I didn't know God. I didn't have the blessings of the Lord Jesus and what he gives. And I was living my life in my own efforts and in my own strength and in my own fear of loneliness and sadness. So somewhere around the age of 12 or 13, I asked myself this question. Have you ever asked yourself this question? If I go through that door, does this really still exist? How would I know? I have no idea. Is all of this an elaborate play? Do you guys actually exist, or do you just show up to interact with me? Like, 12-year-olds are selfish, I got to tell you. And perhaps me even more so. But these were the things that I thought through. Like, what is life? What is this world? What is any of this? How can I know anything beyond myself? And I remember distinctly lying on my bed one night when I was around 12 years old, looking up through the lamplight of downtown Durham, and trying to see the sky, but thinking about the vastness of everything and the greatness of the world and the universe, and just seeing, what does life mean? Why am I here? I just seem to fail. I just seem to struggle. I just seem to not succeed at what I want to, probably because I wasn't putting any effort into it. I just didn't understand why I would be around just for loneliness and failure. And that's what I felt. I felt as though loneliness and failure was all that my life held. And so that night, I sensed the Lord Jesus reminding me of the things that he knew. I realized the truths that God had spoken explained the world and me. They spoke to me and they said that it made sense that this world was created well, right? Like, I look around at this world, it's very obvious to me that it was created well. God did it. He created it. Okay, settled that one. Let's get through that. It makes sense to me that this world is not perfect, but the Bible has an explanation for that. The whole creation groans because there was a fall and the world is broken. It explains to me that even though I thought I knew what was right and I enjoyed doing what was right and what was best, I couldn't do it perfectly and I couldn't continue to do it right and I failed. Because it says there's none righteous, not even one. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so these things resonated with what I knew about myself and what I knew to be true. And then I understood there's a way that seems right to a person, but the way ends in death. That if I follow my own paths, if I do what I want to do, that there's no goodness that comes from that, that I will not achieve anything on my own, that I will not succeed on my own. And I realized that I needed help, that I needed freedom. I needed someone to help me. And in Acts 4:12, it says there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given among people by which we must be saved. There is only one path that we've been provided, only one way that truly brings us freedom and release and comfort. And in the midst of feeling small, in the midst of feeling selfish and like the world was just pressing in around me, the Lord Jesus gave freedom and the Lord Jesus gave peace that night as I said to him, I trust you. I trust what you say. I trust the truth that you've put in your word that will change me. And in this time, where I was at the point that I understood that I ought to follow him, I understood now that I needed to follow him, that I needed to follow him, that it was something that I personally, had a brokenness in me. I had a sin in me. I had failure in me. And that without him, there was no path forward. I needed to follow him. I agreed with the idea of following him. It was agreeable to follow him, to lean on him, to trust him. Well, he didn't stop there. I love this thought. My God is so big. Does anybody know the song, My God is So Big? Mm-hmm. Right. When you sing that song as a 4-year-old or a 5-year-old, you say, My God is so big. So strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. When you sing that song as a 14-year-old or a 15-year-old, you say, My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God, right? And all of a sudden your God got smaller as you got bigger. What happened there? But this is the reality of how I lived, right? This is the reality of how I walked. And though I agreed and that I needed him and I believe that he changed me, he gave me new life, I was unwilling to step out on that. I was unwilling to go beyond that. All right, Lord, you've saved me. That's great. Can I just hide over here in the corner? Can I just live my life really quietly, do what I want to do and succeed in the ways that I want to succeed? And you'll take care of me for salvation and the big things. And so This picture I chose because I wanted to put God in a box. I wanted to say, I understand God. I understand everything I need to know about God. I'll put him in here. I'll carry him around. I'll hold him the way that I want him to be. And I don't want him to intervene or interact with me or change me or push through my estimations of what God is. I struggled with trying to be good. I struggled with trying to stop being bad. I struggled with being bored and uninterested with church. So though I understood that I needed God and I was leaning on him to save me from fear, from struggle, from sin, from the wrongs that I've done, the reality of life with Christ was still nothing to me. And I felt alone. I felt alone at school. I felt alone at camp. I felt alone at church. I just felt alone. And I struggled with all of the continued failures, with the continued, I'm trying to be good now, God. Why aren't you letting this succeed? I believed in you. Why am I not perfect? I'm going to stop doing these bad things. I'm going to do it. I promise. And there was a lot of me. There was a lot of I in how I interacted with God. I'm going to do better. I'm going to be better. At this time, my brother fell away from the Lord and made some really poor decisions. And I was convinced in myself that I would do better than he did. But it was all me. It was a lot of me. I will make the conviction. I will hold fast. I will change. But the Lord spoke to me and he said, the one who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That Jesus was working on me and that it wasn't for me to change myself, but that the Lord Jesus was going to work to change. He was going to continue to work in me. He was going to keep working in me. And that the Lord disciplines those he loves just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. And so if I wanted to have a greater relationship, if I wanted to know more about Jesus and his goodness, then I should expect some changes. I should expect some consequences. I should expect some prodding and some differences in my life. And the Lord Jesus continued to work in this way. I also realized that if I look to men and I look around me to see perfection or to see some estimation of truth, that I can be dissuaded or I can be discouraged. Because there are some that will maintain the outward appearance of religion but will have repudiated its power, will have denied that there's any power there. I found myself in church seeing this a lot, that we gave mental assent to what was correct and right, and we did our best to do things properly and to do them in order and to be proud of the fact that we did it better than someone else. But we didn't really expect power or change or resolution or impact in the world around us. And so while this quote is about some very devious people, I think it's applicable to many in our churches today who just want to be comfortable with the status quo and they don't want to see more. But at the same time, reading in John 14:12, Jesus says, I tell you the solemn truth, the person who believes in me will perform the miraculous deeds that I am doing and will perform greater deeds than these because I am going to the Father. And I have grown to pray this kind of thing for myself, to say, Jesus, show me what it means to believe in you and to do greater things than you did. What is it that you want to see in my life that will display your power, that will display your greatness? What do you want of my life to bring change, to bring evidence of yourself to the world? And so in this time of late teen to early adulthood, Jesus was working on me to clearly show that I wanted to follow him, that it was desirable to follow the Lord Jesus, that it wasn't just that I ought to, it wasn't just that I needed to, but I'm better off following him, that seeing the Lord Jesus and the things that he's accomplished will present to in itself this the greatness of the Lord Jesus in all that he is. And he's wonderful, and he does great things. He's continuing to work in our lives. He's continuing to work in the world, and there's nothing better than knowing him. I didn't know this perfectly. I don't know this perfectly. I don't follow this perfectly, but I'm convinced of it. That I want more of Jesus. And that was a change in my life and a change in my heart. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "We have this treasure in clay jars, so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us." Presently, the Lord is continuing to work in me. He's reminding me that the one who approaches God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those that seek him. Apologies for the typo. But he rewards those who seek him. Do I believe in a God who is a rewarder? Do I look to God to be the one who is actively bringing changes in my life and accomplishing power? I'm being challenged to believe the things that Jesus has said about me, not the things that I feel about myself, not the things that say, I can't start this project because I'm probably going to fail it. That's what my heart wants to lie to me about. That's what my heart wants to say to me about. I can't start this because I might fail it and I don't want to fail. I can't venture out here because they might not like me and I don't like to not be liked. I can't get over sin, basically, right? That's a lie that many people are told, that they tell themselves. I'm stuck in a spiral. I'm stuck in a cycle of asking for forgiveness and repenting, but there's no power behind it. And a lot of times that cycle is because we have not really believed that the Lord Jesus is powerful to accomplish it. We have not taken to ourselves the truth that says we can overcome, that we can stand. That God says, my grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. It's enough. I've got to stop trying to add to it. I've got to stop trying to say that I'm going to accomplish something, that I'm going to control something, and learn more about who he is and how I lean on him and how I cling to him and how I learn more about him and see the sufficiency of him in me. And be thankful and grateful for the many instances in my life that have shown weakness, that have brought me to the point of emptiness, that have brought me to the point of just being unable to understand how I could move forward and what is right. Can I be thankful for those because I look through them to see what God's grace is teaching me and how his grace is enough to pull me through? Learning to be strengthened in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Can I believe that the Lord wants me to live as strong, as a strong Christian, as a strong soldier for Christ? Given my proclivity to notice failure, understanding that God is great in weakness was easy for me to understand because I could see all my weakness, but it was very difficult for me to be seen as someone who could stand strong. I didn't think I could. I didn't believe this about myself. But the Lord Jesus says, I have given you the power. I have shed my life for you so that you can die and I can live through you. and there is strength, and there is power, and there is the ability for me to stand in the power of the Lord Jesus, in his armor, to stand against the wiles of the devil, to stand against the temptations and the struggles of this world. And in Romans 8:37 says, in all these things we have complete victory through him who loved us. The idea of these past tense positive things is something the Lord is working in me to understand. Stop languishing in the idea that you're just constantly in the mire of struggle and the mire of failure and reconciliation, and expect, desire, believe, trust, pray toward the Lord Jesus bringing completion and reward and strength. And to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things on the earth, for I have died and my life is hidden with Christ in God. I have died, my life is hidden with Christ. In the same way that the Lord Jesus died for me and accomplished everything that I needed for a new life, a new birth, a new transition, a new thing to happen in me and to rescue me from fear, from aloneness, from struggle, from sin. He has done everything that I need to thrive in this life, to live through him, to have Jesus live through me. My life is hidden in his. And that's what the Lord is teaching me. And that's what I'm clinging to and seeking to grow in him, because he is wonderful. And so as I think about the things he's teaching me now, I'm understanding that I overcome through following him. He calls us overcomers. We have overcome the evil one, he says in 1 John, and it is empowering for us to follow him. That there's real power, there's real victory, that there's real solution, that there's real opportunity in following Christ and abiding in him and getting to know him more. And that it's not just a status quo, it's not just a game, it's not just a ritual, that there's more to life in him. This passage has just been so wonderful. For me to understand, for me to learn, for me to lean on and to just dive into. Paul prays for the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give spiritual wisdom and revelation in a growing knowledge of him. The eyes of our hearts have been enlightened so that we may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the wealth of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the incomparable greatness of his power toward us who believe, as displayed in the exercise of his immense strength. This power he exercised in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. This prayer is the prayer that I'm praying for my own life, that I would understand that my eyes have been enlightened to the fact that the Lord Jesus is the one that I need, the one that I ought to follow, the one that I want to follow. But I want to know him more. I want to have more of him revealed to me. I want to be wiser about what it is to be with him and to follow him. That I may better hope in the reality that he's called me to something, that he's brought me to for a purpose and for a reason. And so I can look at life differently. I don't have to look at life in fear. I don't have to look at life in failure. I don't have to look at life in shame or aloneness. But I can look in hope to the fact that God has called me to this purpose. God has called me to be here today. God has called me to struggle through difficult things in my life, difficult decisions that I've had to make. But there's hope there. There's a wealth of glorious inheritance. I look forward to more of it, but I'm believing that I can tap into it. That he that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and all of the glories of heaven are at our disposal because of what Christ has done for us. And I want to believe this more. I want to act and live in the truths of what I know. And then finally, to understand, to grow in wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him, about what is the incomparable greatness of His power toward us who believe. Right? It's power. That's great. I've got power from Him. It's great power. It's incomparably great power that I have through Him. And how great is it? You want to see a comparison to how great it is? Well, it's the same power that God used when He raised Jesus from the dead, seated Him at His right hand, and said, everybody listen to Him. Nobody else is higher than Him, and that's the power that I'm going to exert to raise my Son to His rightful place. And He says, this is the incomparable great power that He has toward us who believe. I don't want to live my life barely out of the muck. He's taken me out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock that's maybe, you know, an inch and a half above sea level. No, I want to understand what it is to be the Son of the incomparable Father, the great God of heaven, and what it is to have my life overcome through the greatness of who He is. And to trust and to believe these things and to know that they are true. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for all that You've done in my life. I thank You that, that Lord, even though I have my life is broken and my personal considerations, my fleshly thoughts would lead me to be anxious, to fear, to consider myself a failure. Lord, and I by myself am trapped in doing the things that I do not want to do. The things that I'm convinced are right, I can't do. The things that I am convinced are wrong, I find myself doing. But Lord, You saved me and You rescued me and You brought deliverance from those things. You brought the power to overcome that life. You brought the power to live apart from fear, apart from considerations of failure, because you have decided, You have esteemed that I am worthy of being Your son and of living a life that is different and distinct and powerful. Lord, I pray that You would continue to work in my heart and continue to reveal to me more of this power to help me understand the greatness of the incomparable power toward us who believe, the wealth of the glorious inheritance in the saints, the hope of being called by You. Father, help it be a reality in my life. Help me to hold very loosely to anything that I would consider my own, and to allow You to be the master of my life and my heart. And Lord, I praise You and I thank You for bringing me into a brotherhood of others who share this glorious message of good news that the Lord Jesus has died to accomplish change in our lives and to free us from struggle and difficulty. Father, I pray that You would continue to teach us, that You would not leave us stagnant, that we would not fall into the trap of having the form of godliness but denying its power. Lord, help us not to settle into a status quo, but help us to ever longing for more of You, to know more of You, and to display more of You in how You would call us to move and to act and to follow You. I praise You, and I thank You for the greatness of who You are. I thank You for the Lord Jesus that died for me and gave me worth and gave me purpose and gave me power and grace. I pray these things because Jesus allows us and brings us into Your presence. Amen.